Well, I want to add to all the campus pastors and all the hosts and say happy Father's Day. As a matter of fact, we're going to ask all of you dads in all of our campuses, Beaver Creek, come on, help me out here, Springboro, Northmont, Classics, right here in Centerville. Dads, would you stand? And we want to give you a massive round of applause. Come on, dad, stand wherever you're at. Give them a big, big round of applause. There you go. That is awesome right there. I just want you to know, church, that a church that has lots of men in it is a healthy church. We obviously want women as well, because women naturally will drift into their spiritual lives. And so, men, I just want to encourage you and say thank you for being here. When we have men involved in our church family, lots and lots of things will happen along with you ladies. So thank you very much. Guys, happy Father's Day. I'm a father, and I'm proud to have helped raise, and I use the word help loosely, because my wife was amazing, but we helped raise four sons, and we went through different seasons, and I know, dads, you know what I'm talking about. You go through different seasons, and I remember our oldest son, when he came back from college his first year, he got back and was transitioning back into the house for the summer. He had a summer job, and many of you, dads, you know what I'm talking about, and so he says to me, he said, Dad, what's the curfew? So in that moment, we hadn't talked about it because this is a new season for us. And so I kind of look at my wife, Kathy, and she looks at me, and we're really not sure what to do. We had this moment of paralysis, like, I don't know. What do we? I mean, he's, you know, he's an adult, but he's in our house. And so I kind of made the decision, not even talking to Kathy, and I said, well, you don't have a curfew. And she looks at me like, you are out of your mind. Like, we got to talk about this. And I said, so here's the deal. You have no curfew at all. However, what I want you to do is when you come home, whatever time that is, keep in mind, you got to work the next day. And then when you come home, I need you to wake me up and I need you to give me a big bear hug. And there's a couple reasons for that, because when he woke me up, I could look at the clock and go, wow, that's really late. Like, and the second reason is you learn an awful lot in a hug. I don't know if somebody told me that or if I had a moment of brilliance or not, but so Kathy and I agreed on that, and it really worked well for us. And so he'd wake me up, and I'd give him a big hug, and to this day, I still hug all my sons. And, you know, like a father who wants a relationship with his kids, this is the series that we're in. Because, you know, I wanted to give, with my wife, we wanted to give some grace to our son, at the same time, have some boundaries, have some parameters, some directives that would help the relationship in order that we both could survive in the relationships. And that's exactly what God did when he gave us the 10 commandments, because he knew us better than we know ourselves. He knew that there's an opportunity in our lives for other gods, lowercase g, to come into our lives and to impact us and to take first place and to be our focus and all those kinds of things. And so the 10 commandments, even though they're ancient from thousands of years ago, they're very relevant today. And so that's what we're studying during the summer here, and I hope you'll join us. Last week, we started it as our campus pastor from Northmont, Doug, did a super job. And so I want to continue on with that today. And so I hope you brought a Bible with you or a device. You can power them up. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. I'll remind you in just a second, but Exodus chapter 20, we're going to be reading there again and looking at one more command. It's the hardest one. I'll just tell you right now, brace yourself. This is the hardest of all of the 10 commandments. It's the hardest to understand. It's the hardest because of a variety of reasons I'll tell you about, but you get your Bibles open and we'll talk about that. Now, the word commandment right away obviously raises some thoughts and emotions in our minds, because commandment sounds like rules and regulations and all kinds of curfews in our life, and that's really not what's going on here, and I'll show you that in a second. But let's get started this way. When we talk about commandments, it's really important to understand that rules are never the starting point for a relationship with God. It's never the starting point. That's why when we read the story in Exodus, we see that God, by his grace and mercy, he brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, and then said, look, you don't have a curfew. However, our relationship is going to be much better if you understand these directives. See, it's not that you follow the Ten Commandments in order to have a relationship with God. It's that you follow the Ten Commandments because you have a relationship with God. Because he wants us to understand and be able to have that relationship with him, because he knows us, as I mentioned, better than we know ourselves. If you were to look through the Old Testament and see the word commandment or commands There's two words in the original language that I think will help us to understand that. Let me give them to you if you want to jot them down. The first is when you read commands, and we'll see that today, the original language means code of wisdom. That when God gives us a command, it's a code of wisdom. That he wants us to follow the code of wisdom because he wants our life to make sense. He wants our lives to be better. He loves us and he doesn't want us to shipwreck our lives. And so he gives us the code of wisdom. That's literally what the original language says when we read the word command or commandments. The word 10 commandments only is found in Scripture two times. If you're a note taker and you want to jot them down, in Exodus chapter 20, and in Deuteronomy chapter 4. There's only two times that you'll ever read the words 10 commandments together. And the problem is we have added the word commandment. The word commandment is really not found there. This is what we read in the original language, that the 10 commandments are really 10 words that God gives to us in order for us to understand the relationship that we have. Grace first, directives second. Love first, 10 words second. Are you with me so far, church? And God gives us this because he loves us so, so very much. And so what I want to do with you is tackle the second one today, and I want us to see that. In Exodus chapter 34, you read these words right here. So he, that's Moses, was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. Doug last week told you the story. If you missed it, God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And while they were in the wilderness, he wanted to establish their relationship and the covenant of their relationship. And so he told Moses to go up to the mountaintop. And so Moses goes up to the mountaintop, and he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And the people are so confused. They're like, why is he up there so long? I mean, is there a problem? And so maybe we should do our own thing, and maybe we should figure out how we can, you know, experience life. And so they make a golden calf. Anybody by raised hand ever hear the story about the golden calf? Help me out here, church, right? Many of you, as I look around, a lot of you. And we'll look at that in just a second. And so Moses was up there, and this is the second time, Exodus chapter 34, because he came back down from the mountain, and there was this golden calf. And Moses says to Aaron, what are you doing? Why are you worshiping this calf? I mean, I just met with God, and he took the Ten Commandments on these stone tablets and smashed them. So God called him back up and said, consecrate yourself, let's get this sorted out, and come back up the mountain, which Moses did. And in Exodus chapter 34, we read, so he was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, so he was there a long time. He neither ate bread nor drank water. You know, when you're facing a situation in your life and you really need to hear from God, fasting is a pretty good discipline in life. That's exactly what Moses did. He decided, you know what? I need to meet with God. I want to hear from him again, and I'm going to fast. I'm not going to eat anything. I'm not going to drink anything. I'm just going to take some time and really focus my attention on God. So he ate neither bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant. I love that. Of the covenant, or the relationship, in order for us to understand. There's no curfew, but God wants to make sure that we understand this relationship. Then he mentions the Ten Commandments. In the old Hebrew, it doesn't really mean Ten Commandments. It means 10 words. So you can boil every one of the Ten Commandments down to one word. And every word has an opposite lowercase g, God, that God is aware of in our lives. And so that's why we're studying. So your Bibles are open to Exodus chapter 20. Let me read for you. I'm not going to read all 21, but I want to make sure that you know that they're there. And I really encourage you to read them and study them and jot things down so that God can really speak to us. Because I think if we get this right, it'll be so transformative for our lives. You know, when we're coming out of COVID, it's amazing how we're sort of resetting life and we're trying to make new decisions. And the thing I love about coming out of COVID, beyond some of the obvious, in seeing your faces. Isn't it amazing how you can see a person's face? It just changes the countenance. You can tell if they're smiling. You can tell if they're angry. You can tell a lot of things. And I love the fact that we can see each other's faces. But here's the thing I really love about coming out of COVID, that we get the opportunity to decide about our relationships. We might want to reset some of our relationships. We get to decide how we're going to worship God, because for a year, it's been kind of strange. You know, it's been kind of weird, and so we get to reset that. We get to reset an awful lot. So that's why we wanted to do this series, to help us to understand that God wants in a relationship with us, that in this relationship with us, God wants to give us these directives that will help us in order that we might have a solid, good relationship with God. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Here's what it says. And God spoke all these words. God wanted to make sure it's very clear this was not Moses' interpretation. This was not some, you know, hope this gets it right. This is the words of God. Quote, verse 2, quote, I am the Lord your God. Some of you, that's all you need to hear today. We don't even need to get to the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words. Because some of you might be thinking, you know, I don't even know if God really is paying attention to me. I mean, I'm a nobody. And I don't know if God is really paying attention because in the scale of things, I don't really measure up. And there's a lot of people that are far more important or have more clout in the spiritual world. And I just want to shatter that today. Every one of you with an earshot of my voice, whether you're online or in one of our campuses, you matter to God. And if you are a follower of God through Jesus Christ, God is your Lord and Savior. And so when you read these words here, underline them. I am the Lord your God. That as you go through the week, remind yourself, you belong to God. You are a son or a daughter of the King. The Heavenly Father, on Father's Day, the Heavenly Father knows you, knows everything about you. And so then he gives us some directives. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And here comes number one. You shall have no other gods before me. Here's the one word you can write down if you want about the first commandment. And that word is this, first. God must always be first. Things in our life can't equal God. They can sometimes even surpass God. And he wants to remind us that God has to be first. He's our Heavenly Father. We have to listen to our Father. We have to love our Father back. He must be first. That's why we talk an awful lot here. If you're a guest at Fairhaven, we talk a lot about the fact that you ought to give of your time because that's the way you can make God first. You can help somebody else. We often will tell you, you know, you ought to give your money, not because we need it here at Fairhaven. We don't really need your money. Because we don't do this just because of church. You give your money because God is first, and you need to do it. I need to do it, right? And so obviously we'll take it and we'll use it for ministry and take care of your kids and your grandkids, and we'll do some amazing things in the city and in the world. But at the end of the day, this is not about the church. It's about you giving first because you need to, because God is first. And then we get to the second commandment, and it's the longest of them. It's 3 verses long. And I think, as I mentioned, it's the hardest one of the 10 to understand. But we're going to try to tackle that today. So let's take a look. Here it is, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. Some of your translations, if you're not following along with the one we're using, might say idol. So if you have the word image there, you can write down the word idol. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now stop and think about that for a second. If you and I don't get this right, it's going to impact our kids in a really bad way. It's going to impact our kids' kids and our kids' kids' kids in a really bad way. But then it goes on and says, but, in verse 6, but showing love to 1,000 generation to those who love me and keep my commands. The word commands there is code of wisdom. If you keep my code of wisdom, you're going to experience my love, and it's going to impact your kids and your kids' kids and for thousands of generations. The translation means till eternity. It's absolutely amazing. I'm going to give you the word found, the one word out of this Ten Commandment here in just a little bit, but we need to sort of understand and unpack the beginning here when he says, you shall not make for yourself an image or an idol in any way, shape, or form. Now, when we think of idols, most of us, our minds go to third world countries because a lot of us are like, well, I don't think this is a problem for us. And so this is probably a commandment that you can kind of skip over. Let's just get to number three because this doesn't make any sense to us. We don't have, you know, idols on the corners of our streets. We don't have little temples in our houses where incense is burning. We don't have those kinds of things in the Western culture. We're way too civilized for that, right? Or are we? Let's take a little trip, if you will, with me down history, and let's take a look at a couple things. 2 years ago, my wife and I got an opportunity to represent all of you here at Fairhaven Church and all of our campuses to speak in Indonesia. And after we were done in Indonesia, we had planned to go to Cambodia because many of you know that I grew up in Indonesia and my wife grew up in Cambodia and her sister and my brother-in-law, we went together. And so we went back to Cambodia because Kathy had not been there until when she left at 11 years of age. She had not been there since 11 years of age. And I thought, you know, this would be really good for you, Kathy, to go back with your sister and just sort of revisit and perhaps, you know, kind of get some closure and maybe just figure out in their own hearts. And what was really amazing is that one day, we didn't know this, but somebody took a picture of our group that was there and put it on Facebook. And somebody who saw it on Facebook, who knew somebody, who knew somebody, who knew somebody, who knew somebody, who actually knew somebody who was a friend of Kathy and her sister Julie, from when they were 11 years of age, saw the picture, took a bus, and I can't remember how many hours, but it was hours, and ended up in the hotel lobby that we were staying at. And we came in, and my wife Kathy and her sister Julie saw her, and it was unbelievable. First words out of her mouth were, "I'm so sorry." And I heard my wife saying, "Why?" And she said, "Well, because when the communists came in, I had to take your family picture," because they were a good friend, "I had to rip up your picture. Because if they would have found me with your picture, they would have executed me. I'm so sorry we did that." And then they met, I don't know, it seemed like for six hours, seven hours. They were there all day. My brother-in-law, we went out and, you know, hung out around town and all that, and they were still there all day long. It's amazing. On that trip, we decided to go to a place called Angkor Wat. It's one of the seven wonders of the world. I don't know if anybody's ever been there. It's amazing. Let me show you a picture of it. It's huge, 400 acres. It's the largest temple on the planet, and it still exists. Built thousands and thousands of years ago, 6 miles squared, and you walk across this huge moat where there's bridges, and you go in, and you just go in, and you just keep going and going and going and going, and there's all kinds of statues, and there's all kinds of idols, and when you get sort of towards the middle, there's this huge idol that's there, so the statue of a god, and he's got this orange cloth draped across him because apparently the gods get cold every once in a while. True story. And so they'll put cloth on it to represent different seasons. And they don't have real cold season there, but have different seasons. And while we were there, we had a little bit of a tour guide. And he said to me, "Would you like to get blessed?" And I go, "No, not really." And then he asked me, you know, "Well, what God do you follow?" And I said, "Well, I'm a follower of Jesus." He goes, "Oh, well, what does that God look like?" We were having this conversation quietly, and I said, "Well, you can't see him. He lives in my heart." He's like, "What? How is that possible?" And so my brother and I were standing there, and I took a video of this blessing that we could have gotten. And when we think of idols in the Ten Commandments, this is kind of the image that you and I might have. Watch this. Now, I debated, to be honest with you, showing that in church. But I want you to see that when we read verses 4, 5, and 6 in the Ten Commandments, that's the imagery that most of us have. It seems so uncivilized. It seems like, well, that's just, you know, that doesn't happen in the Western culture. And, you know, they were sitting there, and these were Americans, I think. They were sitting there, and they were being blessed. You know, this little brush had water on it, and it was, you know, shooting in their face. And we kind of came around the corner a little bit. You could see them. I mean, their face was like this, because, you know, they're being blessed, apparently, you know. And so there they were, and that's the idea that we have of gods. But you can even go back further than that. You can go back to the beginning of Exodus, and you'll read that while Moses was on the mountain, that he came down, and Aaron had taken all the gold from everybody, and they turned it into a cow, a calf, a golden calf. You probably heard the story in Sunday school, some of you, right? And as you hear this story, why was it a calf? Why was it a cow? Well, it represented strength. It represented that God was going to provide. It represented their future, and it represented all these kinds of things. And they found, you know, Moses found them worshiping, and he got so angry. That's when he broke the stone tablets there, and there it is. But you can keep going in history. You can go all the way to this image here. This is the god of Molech. The god of Molech is the one that the Amorites and the Canaanites worship. King Solomon actually worshiped this god because he added to his repertoire, if you were, and he forgot the first word, which is first, right? And he added God, Yahweh, and he added Molech, and he added Baal and Ashtoreth. Solomon even worshiped this god because he married women from the Amorites, and the god of Molech required sacrifices, and so they would sacrifice their children. Can you imagine that? Jeremiah chapter 32 tells us that the prophet Jeremiah warns us against doing detestable things because of the gods that will arise in our lives. Molech is a god that people worshiped. Well, you can fast forward a little bit more, and you can see in the 4th century BC, this is Kronos. This is a Greek god. Same thing, the Greek god of fertility and provision and happiness and all those things. And children were also sacrificed with the god of Kronos. Can you imagine that? It's just unbelievable. If you're here and you're a child, ask your mom and dad about this, because I don't want you to get confused today about this. Well, then, you know, I got to start thinking about our own Western life. And I got thinking, what would it be like if we could bring a Canaanite from thousands and thousands of years ago to our culture today? And if they came to our culture, would they see things that look to them like, well, that's really weird, or that looks like worship to me? Because when we look at those images, we think, how uncivilized, and these people just don't have any education. They just need to get some education. So I took a few snapshots, and I don't mean anything at all by them except for the fact that I just want you to imagine with me for a minute that if people from 3,000 years ago came here to our culture and they saw these images, they might think we have an idol problem as well. Let me show you one picture right here. They might think that he's some kind of priest of some kind, right? I mean, look at that. And I like the Bengals. I'll be honest with you. I'm just showing you some pictures that are really amazing. Let me show you another one. I mean, this is a soccer stadium here, and in a soccer stadium, they'll often light firecrackers and start fires. And can you imagine if somebody came back from 3,000 years ago, they would say, well, you're making sacrifices. Looks like you're making sacrifices there, and I don't know, looks like maybe some people will die. Who knows, right? It's a soccer game, and let me show you another one. I mean, it's amazing. They would say, wow, you've got beautiful temples. Beautiful temples. Or they would see an image that goes something like this, and they would say, well, you guys worship too. And I'm not trying to say anything. I'm just saying, if you look at the images of our culture, would you agree with me that the Ten Commandments apply even to us? That's what I'm driving at. Matter of fact, we even have a show, and it's called, help me out, it's called American Idol. So we use these things in our culture today, and we don't even think about them in our lives. And so when we get to Exodus chapter 20, look at it again with me, verse 4, and it says, you shall not make for yourself an image or an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. God knows something about us that I think we just need to bring to the surface, and that is that we have the propensity to worship things. We have the propensity to create idols in our own lives. But why idols? Let me answer that question. Why idols? Well, because we crave something tangible to be satisfied and fulfilled. Would you agree? We want to find things that are satisfying in life and fulfilling in life. You hear people all the time talking about how they want to find their purpose in life and, you know, what's the meaning of life? I mean, these are deep, deep questions, right? And one of the reasons why we create idols in our life is because we crave something that's tangible. We want to see it, we want to be able to touch it, and we want to be able to know, you know, because we want satisfaction and we want fulfillment. And when, hear me, when you are unsatisfied or unfulfilled in your spiritual life, we are in a dangerous spot of creating our own idols, things that take priority in our life. And so we've got to make sure that we understand this, because God is really laying for us these directives that will really help us. See, if you find your spiritual life really boring, or if you find your spiritual life really uninteresting, unsatisfying, unfulfilled, maybe what we need to do today is just start by saying, you know, as we come out of COVID, I want to recommit my life. I want to find my satisfaction and my fulfillment in my relationship with a heavenly Father on Father's Day. That would be amazing for us to do that. Otherwise, we're going to create idols in our own lives. If you look at Exodus chapter 20, look at verses 4 and 5, it says there that God is a jealous God. When we think of jealousy, we think of it as negative. But let me tell you why this word is so important, because if we create idols in our lives, here's what happens. We offend God and we destroy ourselves. And God is jealous against the fact that he doesn't want to be offended and he doesn't want us to destroy our lives. Paul picks this up in talking to the Colossian church, and he says in Colossians, put to death therefore whatever is earthly in you, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, we'll get to that, it's one of the words, which, Paul says, all of that is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. See, the problem with idols is that idols lie to us. You see, our careers can become idols, where our careers become more important than anything else. Our kids can become idols. You probably know some people who their kids are the most important thing on the planet. And I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't love your kids and not take care of your kids. There's some people where their relationships or their finances or whatever it might be, it's very easy for us. If we're honest, it's very easy for us, if we become disinterested and unfulfilled in our spiritual life, for idols to pop up to the surface. And we have to address it because it offends God and it destroys us. Idols lie to us. Idols demand sacrifice. How many of you agree with me that if your career is the most important thing in your life, that you're gonna have to sacrifice for that career? Am I right? That if your kids are the most important thing, you're gonna have to sacrifice for your kids. Nothing wrong with sacrificing here and there, but when sacrifice gets to the place where we elevate that above God, here's what happened. We forget the fact that idols demand sacrifice, but God has already sacrificed for us. He's already done that. You know what I notice about idols? What I notice about idols is that we can often see them better in other people's lives than our own. It's very easy to identify in somebody else's life. Like if you know a family member or a friend and you're like, man, you know what? They're out of whack. Their life is out of balance. They're just not, you know, and you can see it in their life, but we can't see it very well in our life. That's why we need community. We need community to help each other out and say, you know what, I don't know, I think you're probably just, you're too far in that area of your life. So one of the reasons why we need to talk about idols is because we crave something that's tangible. Secondly, why idols? Because we question if God has our best interest. We sometimes wonder if God really has our best interest. We're not totally convinced that God has our best interest in mind. And so therefore, we allow idols to prop up in our lives and we struggle with that. We find things that we love more than God. We find things that we want more than God. We find things that we desire more than God. We find things that we treasure more than God, that we enjoy more than God, like relationships or success or approval or business metrics or sexual stimulation or desire or pleasure or hobbies or music or sports or your own image. But on the surface, they're not really bad. But they can become idols in our life. And so when we lose track of the fact that we're not sure if God has our best interest in mind, then we got to take charge. And we got to make sure that we get this right. And so we do our own thing, which then turns into an idol. Thirdly, why idols? Why did God tell us this? Because idols, they don't keep ourselves in love with God. An idol will not keep you in love with God. By virtue of it being an idol, it means you're in love with it more than God. And so it doesn't keep us in love with God. Charles Spurgeon, who's a theologian from way, way back, he said this, when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, meaning when the love of God is just permeating every aspect of our life, the idols will soon depart. They disappear. And the love of sin will take its flight, meaning the desire for sin will just run away. I think Spurgeon knew something that God knows even better, and that is that our hearts will love something or someone. See, when we talk about holiness, the problem with the conversation about holiness is that holiness often is talked about in terms of you have to do this, and you do this, and you do this, therefore then you'll be holy. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Holiness from the Bible teaches to us that holiness is really an affection issue, that holiness is really a love for God, that out of that love for God, that we want to do what pleases Him. Would you agree, church? That holiness is really not a list of things. Holiness is about an affection that we have for God, that when we love God, it chases away everything else in our lives. Let me say it this way. As we look at these three things here, pulled out of Exodus chapter 20, idols become gods, lowercase g. And this is why the conversation is so hard, because when we talk about idols, we don't identify them. It's so subtle. That subtly, all of a sudden, something is more important in our lives. And so it's so subtle. That's the first problem. Here's the second problem, and maybe the worst one. It's acceptable. Idols in the Western culture, it's acceptable. And therefore, we battle it. But you see, when God gave Moses the command, when God gave Moses these 10 commands, if you want to write this down, here's the second word of the 10 words. The first is first, make God first. Here's the second, worship. The second word for us is worship. The reason why God brought them out of Egypt is because He wanted a relationship with us where we were able to worship Him. That's the word, the second word, worship. Exodus chapter 7 says this, then say to him, this is God telling Moses to talk to Pharaoh. Remember this? Talk to Pharaoh and tell him. So he says to Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me even in the wilderness. Even when life's not going well. Even when there's a lot of confusion, a lot of questions. Even in COVID. That we may worship Him. The word that comes in verses 4, 5, and 6 is really worship. In fact, even in the text we read here, that God says, don't create an idol and don't bow down and worship it. Because really what God wants is for us to worship. Here's what's interesting though about worship. See, everyone worships something or someone. Atheists worship. Have you ever had a person tell you, you know, I'm not really the religious type? Ever hear that before? Well, if somebody says to you, I'm not really the religious type, you can say, well, that's okay. So what do you worship? Because everybody worships something. If not, we worship ourselves. So everyone worships something. Everyone worships someone. And so we better get our arms around this, because the word for us out of this command in a relationship with God is worship. Let me define worship for you first, and then let's talk about three things that I think will help us in terms of worship so that we can then put this all together and make sure that we can chase out idols as we worship God. First of all, here's a definition of worship. Worship is the act of loving God back in action and in attitude by keeping our focus on Him. Now, you gotta remember this, because as we get to the three things we're gonna talk about worship, you'll see that it is coming back to this definition. So worship is the act of loving God back because God loved us. Help me out here, church. First. So you can't love God first. God loved us first, therefore He planted love in us in order to love Him back. See that? You can't love God first. God loved us first, and in doing so gave us the capacity to love Him back. And so that's why it's the act of loving God back in action and attitude by keeping our focus on Him. So let me give you three things that worship does that are really important. That's because this is why the second word is so important. Number one, worship chases idols out of the hearts. Worship chases idols out of our hearts. See, the problem with worship is that it's a narrow thought pattern in us when we think of worship. And I want to try to clear that up. But let's start with the 17th and 18th century. So stay with me here. I'm not a real history buff, but I looked this up because I was really curious, because this is what I've noticed in the church, capital C, in the Western world. The 17th and 18th century, the Enlightenment happened. And here's the product of the Enlightenment. Watch this. This is amazing. The Enlightenment said that our lives are made up of two categories. Write these two categories down. Two categories that your life is found. It's either sacred or it's secular. Came out of the 17th and 18th century, that we became so smart that we came up with two categories. It's either sacred or it's secular. In other words, if you go to church, that's a sacred event. If you read your Bible, that's a sacred event. But when you go to work, that's a secular thing. It has nothing to do with your spiritual life. When you hang out with your kids, that's a secular thing. It has nothing to do with your spiritual life, unless you pray with your kids. And so we have these two categories, sacred and secular. Church, that couldn't be further from the truth in a biblical worldview. Don't miss this. The Bible talks about the fact that our lives are found in two categories, sacred and sinful, which means that everything we do is either sacred or sinful. Don't miss this. Which means then that when you come to church, that's a sacred thing. And when you go to work, it's a sacred thing, because you can worship God at work. You worship Him because He gave you a job. He gave you the skill to do it, or the education to do it. He gave you the opportunity to provide for your family. It's all about Him. When you go and play with your kids, fathers, even if you're not praying with them, which you should pray with them, but even if you're not praying with them, it's a sacred event, because you're doing something that honors God, and you can glorify God that I got these little kids and now they're big kids, you know, and anything that you can play golf, and it's a sacred event, unless you hit a bad shot. Church, if we got this, it would change everything. In every one of our campuses, if we understood that the Enlightenment wasn't so enlightening, that we need to understand that it's sacred or it's sinful. In fact, capitalism, listen carefully, capitalism and Marxism said that if you work with your hands, it matters because it changes history. That's why Marxism used the symbol of a hammer and a sickle. The problem is that they profoundly misread the human heart. They got it wrong. They lost the fact that we are created in the image of God. And capitalism and Marxism cannot deliver on the promise that work is significant. You might enjoy your job, but you will not find your purpose in life in your job, or in your kids, or in golf, or ballet, or art, or anything else. You find your purpose in life when you do all those things as an act of worship. That's what worship is. And so worship chases all these idols away from our hearts. Secondly, worship is the way that we experience God and his love. See, we often think of worship as coming to church, and because we bought into the Enlightenment, I want to tell you that worship does not have a space, and worship does not have a time. If you're a guest here at Fairhaven Church, we say this all the time. You need to know that if people ask you, do you have to go to church? Here's your answer, no. You get to. And the reason you get to is because corporate worship is so important. That's why we're inviting you back. For those of you that are online and you're able to come back, we want you to come back. Am I right, church? We want them to come back. Because when you come back and you're in corporate worship, it reminds you that Monday through Saturday is also worship. That when you go to work and you play with your kids and you mow your lawn and you sit on the back deck with your spouse or whatever it might be, that worship is all that we do. So it's all week long. And corporate worship reminds us of that. And corporate worship can help us because there are days that I forget that, and I'm a pastor. And I'll just be honest with you, as I've been preparing for this message, I'll just be transparent with you and let you know that I've identified at least two idols that I want to shatter this weekend. Idols that have risen up in my life and like, whoa, it was so subtle. Where did that come from? And I don't want it. Anybody with me on that? I don't want it. And so we need to realize that worship is the way that we experience his love. Let me ask you a question. Is your soul shriveling today because of the shadow of a lesser love? Shriveling because of a lesser love in our lives. So important. Thirdly, worship gives us influence for generations. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at verse 6. Would you do that with me? And dads, pay close attention here. Because it says in there that if we worship God, what's going to happen is it influences generations. It'll influence your kids. And if you don't have kids, it'll influence your nephews. And if you don't have nephews, it'll influence your friends' kids. And it'll influence him for thousands and thousands of generations. That's amazing. On the flip side, if you worship your career, or if you worship your kids, or if you worship a hobby, or if you worship something else, there's punishment that comes in our life. And it's not because God is a harsh God. It's because your life will not make sense, and you will not find fulfillment and satisfaction, and your kids will see it. And it'll affect for three generations. That's amazing to me. That's amazing. And so we wind this whole thing up by simply saying this: you will not worship God if you do not find fulfillment or satisfaction in him. And maybe as we're coming out of COVID, maybe as we're addressing the lower gods, lowercase g, that maybe today we want to just end by a word of prayer quietly and saying, God, I want to find my fulfillment. I want to find my satisfaction in you. And he'll help us to do that. Another question that might be good for us is this: is there any idol that has become God, lowercase g, in your life? Would you bow with me? And maybe it's one of those two prayers. Maybe your spiritual life has just become thin and uninteresting. And I gotta tell you, that's not God's problem. That's our problem. So maybe you just simply want to say, God, I want to find my satisfaction. I want to find my fulfillment in you. I want to shatter the idols that have risen in our lives. God, I pray right now that you would hear all of these prayers of thousands of people. As we have people here at Centerville and Northmont and Springboro and Beaver Creek, Lord, Classics, those that are online spread around the whole country and world, Lord, we want to get this right. As our Heavenly Father, on Father's Day, we want to remind ourselves that there's no curfew, but there are directives that will make our relationship make sense. So help us, Father, in this. I pray that you'd help me as I desire to shatter some idols. And I pray that you'd help each one of us, that we would articulate today, God, we want to find our fulfillment and satisfaction. Help us this week that everything we do, we might be reminded that it's an opportunity to worship you and recognize that you're there. Recognize that you've given us all that we have. Recognize that you are pleased because our lives are either sacred or sinful. We thank you, Father. Thank you for hearing us today. We ask in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.